Father God, we thank you for this day this morning. We thank you for just bringing us here to hear your word this morning. So, Lord, I just pray that you prepare our hearts and you prepare our minds for the message that you've given to us today. And Lord, we're going to talk about your love and how much love it took to send your son Jesus to come to earth. And Lord, we're going to also talk about looking inside of ourselves and doing a heart check on how we can minister to others through God's love. So just give us the ears to hear today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Good morning, good morning. I am jacked up this morning. I had a friend of mine that I sent my message to the last time I preached here, and I talked to him last night, and he was like, hey, I listened to your message, but you were pretty jacked up at the first part of the message, and you talked really fast, and you were like on fire or something. I don't know. But when you got to the middle and the end, you slowed down a little bit. And he said, "Listen, it's not a wrestling match, man. It's not like you're getting pumped up to go out and wrestle." But I said, "It kind of like I have that same feeling inside of me. Like wrestling was my sport." And before the match, you just got in the zone. Like you got into this place where you were just excited to get going, and you're nervous to get going until you took that first shot. So you took that first shot and everything just kind of flowed. So bear with me if I'm talking really fast and I seem really jacked up. I only had one cup of coffee this morning, so hopefully I'll slow down. So let's take that first shot. So today, if you've been following along our Advent series in the Bonhoeffer book, the next topic we're gonna talk about is incarnation. And this idea of God taking on flesh, Jesus coming from heaven to earth, taking on flesh as a human being. So we're going to talk a little bit about that, but we're also going to talk about this idea of incarnational living, this idea of us as believers, as Christians, walking with others, like being in a moment where Christ puts us to maybe minister to someone else. And we're going to look at the examples that Jesus gave us in Scripture where he was put in the path of someone and what he did to minister to him. Because I think as Christians, or as just people in general, sometimes our selfish desires get in the way of us doing what the Holy Spirit's prompting us to do. So let's take a look at Scripture. We're going to go to John 1:1. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to John 1. And this is what it says. "In the beginning, the Word already existed." And when we say the Word, we mean Jesus. So in the beginning, the Word, Jesus, already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. And I'm going to stop right there. And I'm actually going to turn to another piece of Scripture in Isaiah, a prophecy about the coming of Christ. So if you want to open your Bibles to you or flip over to Isaiah 9:6, this prophecy was given about 700 years before the birth of Christ. And it says this, "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." 700 years before the birth of Christ, the Jews knew this scripture. They knew a Messiah was coming, and yet when God showed up, when Jesus showed up in the flesh, they missed it. Approximately over 100 prophecies in the Old Testament point to the coming Messiah. And the Jewish leaders and teachers knew the word. They knew a Messiah was coming, and yet Scripture says the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. See, he didn't come like they thought he was going to come. He didn't look like he they thought he was going to look. He was born to a poor couple from a town that wasn't full of kings and palaces. He came in the humble position of a baby. So if we go back to John 1 and continue reading, in verse 12 it says, "But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness." And we're going to stop right there for a minute. Faithfulness. God gave his prophecy to prophets in the Old Testament to talk about the coming Messiah, and he was faithful with that promise and those prophecies. Even though others missed it, he was faithful. And we look at that term unfailing love, and I just think about this amazing display of God's love by sending Jesus to earth. Heaven. Think about heaven. What is heaven? Do we have a true grasp of what heaven is? Because this is where Jesus came from. Jesus gave up heaven to come to earth. Heaven is a place without sin, a place without sorrow, pain, suffering. Heaven is a place where we're in constant worship of God the Father, allowing us to receive his blessing. For those of you in systematic theology, Wayne Grudem defines heaven as this. Heaven is the place where God most fully makes his presence to bless. And nothing gets in the way of those blessings. You don't have to go to work tomorrow. You don't have to worry about the stress of paying bills in heaven, right? You just get to experience that blessing that God pours out on you. And Jesus left that to come here. Earth. A messed up place, full of sin, full of hate, full of suffering and pain. And because God sent Jesus, Jesus was fully man and fully God, but he was fully man, which means he felt pain. He felt sorrow. He felt suffering. The same feelings that you feel, Jesus felt as well. And I just think about what kind of love is that Jesus would leave heaven to come to earth for us. Like, that's a love that I can't wrap my brain around. It's so intense. It's so sacrificial. I can't wrap my brain around it. And even the position of God the Father to say, here's my son. I'm going to make him subjected to all of these things, knowing full well he was going to be mocked, spit on, beaten, tortured, and hung on a cross to suffer and die. God the Father did that to his son. Again, I can't wrap my brain around that, but I think about my own kids. Could I take one of my kids, plant them in the middle of a terrorist organization in the Middle East, knowing that they were going to be tortured, knowing that they were going to suffer, knowing that they were going to be put to death with a slow and painful death? I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. Like, as much as I love people, I love my kids more than I love other people I don't know. Like, my love is faulty, but God's love is perfect. And we see that by sending his son to earth to make a way for all sinners that believe in Jesus. So then I kind of went to this place about, why did Jesus have to walk the earth for 33 years? Why did he have to come to earth? Why, like, the sacrifice made a way. Like, why couldn't God have just made Jesus a sacrifice after 2 weeks of being born? You know, he's a baby. He won't remember it, right? He won't feel it. But yet, God's plan is so perfect, right? And we have these accounts in the New Testament because he was the perfect teacher, and there was so much for his people to learn. Not only was he's the perfect sacrifice, he was also the perfect example of how we're to live as Christians, right? The term Christian, you've heard Steve say this, little Christ. So what are those examples? And this is a part where we're going to get into incarnational living, this idea that God puts us into moments with people to maybe be a light in their life. Maybe to just share some of that fruit that we're supposed to bear as Christians, like love and joy and peace and patience, right? So let's look at some examples. Let's go to Mark 2, 13 through 17. So Mark 2, this is what it says. Then Jesus went out to the lake shore again and taught the crowds that were coming to him. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Levi got up and followed him. Tax collectors, we've heard Steve talk about this too. Tax collectors were despised by the Jews. They basically worked for the Roman government, and they took taxes from the Jewish people. And oftentimes they gouged them and kept a little bit for themselves, right? So they were seen as not very good people. They were not well liked by the Jews. But yet, Jesus just asked Levi, this person hated by the Jews because of his position as a tax collector, he said, come be my disciple. Later, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. There were many people of this kind among Jesus' followers. But when the teachers of religious law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with such scum? Why does he eat with such scum? How many of us have been in this place where we like to put a label on other people? Where we see someone who may live a completely different life than us, that may be in a broken state, a hurt state, but instead of reaching out to them, we label them. I personally have done that. I think about before God really changed my heart. I had this hardened heart towards the people I dealt with. I've been in law enforcement for 14 and a half years, and early in my career, it was this point where I just hated dealing with those people, and not only did I hate it, I called them things that they shouldn't be called, along with other coworkers of mine. And what I didn't get was, I was just like them. I'm a sinner too. But yet I want to put myself on this pedestal because I wasn't going to jail, right? I wasn't doing that criminal act, but yet I still struggled with my own sin. Who's the people you've labeled in your life? What does Jesus say to the Pharisees? Verse 17 says, when Jesus heard this, he told them, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. See, it took me getting to this point in my life and in my walk, and it was really through that class, the journey, that I was able to just allow God to just start tenderizing my heart. It was hard, right? And he just started pounding at it, and he started saying, no, these people that you think are scum, I'm going to use you to bring them to know me. And that was hard for me to grasp at first. I wrestled with it, and I wrestled with it for selfish reasons. I wrestled with it because I was afraid of what my coworkers and other people in my line of work were going to think, right? Because I walked amongst them, I talked amongst them, and now I'm going to start ministering to these people that I thought or even said were scum at one time. But yet God tenderized my heart. And it was so funny because he brings, you know, a black convicted felon into my life, and we form this partnership, which is completely against everything that was being told to us at the time with the Ferguson, Missouri incident, that black convicted felons or black criminals and white cops just don't get along. Yet God had a different plan. And out of that, the formation of Discover Hope came. And I've been so blessed to just watch God move through that ministry and change people's lives through that ministry. But it took a tenderizing of my heart. It took that step of obedience to take the class. It took that selfish desire of mine of caring what people thought and turn it into selflessness. See, Jesus said he came for those that know they are sinners. Can we stay out of this position of thinking we're righteous and knowing that we're a sinner? Let's look at another piece of scripture. Let's go to John 9, 1 through 5. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, "Why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins?" Automatically, the disciples go to this place where they start making accusations and judging him, knowing nothing about him. They go to this place. Well, it's obviously because of his sins or his parents' sins that he's blind. How often do we do that? How often do we immediately go to this place, we see someone or we come across someone, we see someone in their situation, we automatically start judging them and assuming they're in that position for whatever reason? As I said before, law enforcement, that's what I know. So my stories come from that realm. I think about times that people come across law enforcement officers, whether they're there to take a call, take a report from them. Maybe you got stopped in a traffic stop. But I think about these times where maybe the officer, did not display kindness. He was direct, or maybe he was just not very nice in the traffic stop or the call. And I think a lot of people immediately go to this place, that guy's a jerk. And they start grouping all their law enforcement officers into this group, one bad experience. And yet, we don't take the time to think about maybe walking in his shoes for a minute. Maybe he just came from an accident scene where he had to pull a dead guy out of the car and then go to his parents' house and tell them that their son died. Maybe he just came from an accident scene of a vehicle upside down in a river, pulled the body out of the car and recognized the kid as someone he used to babysit. Maybe he went to the scene of a suicide with the family there crying and wailing. Maybe he was at another suicide, literally having to pick up body parts and pieces of this individual off of railroad tracks while the family watched. I've been there. I've done all those things. That was me. And I can guarantee you that I was not very nice to the next person I came across after those calls. It takes a toll on people. But instead of going to that place of assumption and judgment, maybe we take a second to pray for them. Maybe we take a second to just ask them how they're doing and to be light, because as Christians, we're called to be these bearers of fruit, like the love and the peace and the joy. And it's not just law enforcement. Think about a waitress. A waitress, you have a terrible experience at a restaurant, and she's just mean. She doesn't want to be there. She doesn't want to take your order. Maybe she burned your food. I don't know. But we go to this place of getting mad and judging her. And we have no idea what she's going through. Can we take a moment to pray for that person instead of going to this place of judgment and assumption? I even think about our military servicemen and women. You hear this, that people come back from war changed. They're different when they come back. And sometimes people go to this place of talking about, you know, they're just this bad person now, and they, you know, I can't stand being around them, and they're just different than they used to be. Well, do you have any idea maybe what they endured over there? Do you have any idea what maybe they went through? The fact that they lost their brothers and sisters that they loved over in war. So again, instead of going to that place of assumption and judgment, go to prayer and be light in their life. Continuing on in that same scripture, verse 3, it says, it was not because of his sins or his parents' sins. Jesus answered, this happened so the power of God could be seen in him. We must quickly carry out the tasks assigned us by the one who sent us. The night is coming and then no one can work. But while I'm here in the world, I am the light of the world. As Christians, we're called to be that little bit of light in darkness in people's worlds. Let's go on to another piece of scripture, John 4. And we're going to skip around because this is such a big and long piece of scripture, but we're going to go to John 4, 1 through 9, and then we're going to skip to 39 through 42. 1 through 9 says this, if I can get to the right scripture here. This is the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John, though Jesus himself didn't baptize him, his disciples did. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, right? Jesus got tired, he was human, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon, a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, please give me a drink. He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, you are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink? So here we have Jesus again, just bucking the trend at the time, bucking what was culturally accepted in the action of the Pharisees. Can't talk to a Samaritan woman. And yet here Jesus is breaking that, saying no. He made a way for everybody, not just Jews, not just Pharisees, not just the righteous, for all sinners. Here's what I found most interesting. We're gonna jump to verse 39. To give you a synopsis, Jesus basically has this conversation with the woman, and he starts pointing out some of her sin. And then he reveals to her that I am the Messiah. And it was so impactful to her, she went running to the village that she was from. And this is what it says. Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, he told me everything I ever did. When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. So he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world. I want to go back to the beginning of that, though. In verse 39, where it says, many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because what the woman had said. So she has this interaction with Christ, and then she's so excited about it, she has to go tell everybody about it. And it says they believed from her testimony, her story, right, of meeting this man named Jesus. They believed from that. So just because now that Jesus isn't here in the flesh, he has given us all a testimony. That moment that you surrender your life to Christ, your life story, no matter how bad or how broken it is, it becomes a testimony. Right? And our walk, we just continue to add to that testimony. What's your testimony? And again, it doesn't matter what you've done in your life. That moment you surrender your life to Christ, you are forgiven. And your testimony has power. It has power. I tell people at Discover Hope, back when I was more involved in teaching the classes, I told them, like, it's one thing for me to stand up here and talk and to share my story, but your story, you that have sat in the middle of the addiction, you that have used drugs with people, you that have dealt drugs to other people, you that have destroyed lives, they're going to see something different, and that's going to be powerful. Again, I can just stand up here and talk about it, but you're going to live it, and they're going to see it, and you're going to be that little taste, that little tangible piece that they can hang on to, and they can say, he's different, she's different, I want that. I think about this kid, this young adult that I was mentoring. He was an addict, and he went through this period where he did really well. He stayed plugged into the ministry, he stayed plugged into church, he was serving. And then he just started withdrawing. He had some unforgiveness issues that he was dealing with, and he started withdrawing, and then he got back into this life of addiction. And he eventually got arrested again, and he eventually got sent to prison. But I interviewed a girl in the jail after that, and I was kind of talking to her about different people. And she said, that guy, there was something different about him. Even in the midst of his addiction, there was still something different about him. That difference was he knew Christ. He was a new creation that moment he surrendered his life to Christ. You know, I even had him in my home for dinner, right? This little piece of incarnational living, inviting him into my house, along with another guy that had been to prison. And I know there's people that wouldn't approve of that. I know there's people that would look down upon me because of my position in law enforcement and say, why is he doing that? Why is he hanging out with such scum? And yet, God had tenderized my heart. He'd got me to this place to realize I'm to do life with people. You just get over this point of believing that or caring what other people think. So what's your testimony? Who is God going to put in your path to share your testimony with? Because we all have it. We all have one. And the fact that there's going to be people in our path, but are we going to respond to the prompting of the Spirit? Right? God puts people in our path, and I've had these times where God's like, go talk to him. Go talk to him. And I don't talk to him. I missed out on that opportunity. I was prompted by the Spirit to do it, and I didn't do it. But what's that cause me to do next time? Cause me the next time I get that prompting that I do it, right? No matter who it is, I end up being blessed by that conversation that I have with that person. I want to go to one last piece of scripture here, Philippians 2. Philippians 2, and this is Paul's letter to the Philippians. And the title of the chapter is actually, Have the Attitude of Christ. So it says, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ, any comfort from his love, any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others, but be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Take an interest in others. We have to get to this point where we think of others as better than ourselves. We have to take on this position of humility, just as Jesus did when he came to earth as a child, as a baby, helpless, to a poor family. This idea of selfishness versus selflessness. And I just find it so interesting that for this service, we have the mission posted and the vision. And what are the first line of the mission is what? To seek, invite, and welcome people. And it's not to seek and invite people you know. Not to seek and invite people you're only comfortable with. Right? To seek, invite, and welcome people into the unconditional love of God. Jeff, can you pull up those picture? I want to share an experience that I had with you guys. That is me, dressed down a little bit. I almost wore that to preach today, but I thought visitors would just walk right out the door if they saw that. But I had this idea. So for part of my sermon prep for this message was I wanted to do an undercover operation at another church. I wanted to dress like this and go to a church in another community where I was not going to fit in. I went to a church that is considered a wealthy church. Some have called it cliquey. But people are well off. They dress nice at church. And I actually spoke to the pastor, and I wanted to get permission to go to this church. And he said, I love the idea. Do it. So I decided to go to this church, and Steve actually said, you know, you're going to stick out a little bit. You might actually get some attention. I bet you would get less attention if you actually looked normal. So can you pull up the next slide? So I took this guy with me. For those of you who don't know, that's Todd Milburn. He's one of the elders here at the church. So we have the extreme of Todd in dress slacks and a button-down shirt, and then we have me that looks like I just came in off the street. And I mean, I had jeans with holes like, you know, that big in them. My shoes were literally falling apart. They had holes all over them. You could see my toes through the shoes. I had this awesome t-shirt and I thought, well, man, it's got a cross on it. Maybe people approach me because, you know, I love Jesus. But it's all dirty and stained from construction work. And then, you know, top it all off, I wore a stocking hat in church and I didn't take it off. And it had a hole in it. But I wanted to see how people were going to react. This idea of incarnational living, like welcoming, seeking out people, right? It was going to make people uncomfortable, and I knew that because I wasn't going to look like them. I wasn't going to act like them, and they knew I wasn't going to be from their church. So I went. I was told by the pastor, he says, you're probably going to get two different reactions from two different services. They have two different services that go on at one time. One's a smaller service. He said, you're probably going to get some interaction there. And sure enough, I did. I went to the small service first, and I had a couple people come up and engage in conversation with me. And at one point during the pastor's message, he said, I want you guys to get together, find somebody, and talk about what you're thankful for. So I was sitting in the front row, right? I wanted to make sure everybody knew I was in there and standing there. So I wanted to be in the front, not in the back. And so I stood up and I kind of looked around. I saw this guy from back, like a couple rows back and seats over. And I saw him. He like made eye contact with me. He started to wink his way around and he came over. And I knew he was prompted by the Spirit to have a conversation with me in that moment. And he came over and he put his hand on my shoulder and he introduced himself. And we talked about what we were thankful for and it felt good. I was like, here's a guy that gets it. And he went back to his seat, and the message finished. And I thought, well, I'm going to sit around here for a little bit, see if anybody else engages with me. So service got over. I'm sitting up front, just kind of making notes on a note card. What I was doing, I was recording all my interaction with everybody. They just didn't know it. And nobody came up to me. Nobody reached out to me. But I thought, all right. I got some interaction in here. It wasn't bad. So I went to the big service, and we're talking about 1,000 people in this worship center. And I planted myself right outside the worship center, against the wall, like people coming out were going to see me. And I had a few highs before the worship service got out, but as soon as that worship service let out and people started filing out, nobody said anything to me. Just walked right on by. And so I thought, well, I'm going to start planting myself in different places just to get a little different exposure. And I went over and stood next to a guy with a little name tag on, and he's kind of standing there, you know, looking at like, who's this cat? And finally, he comes up to me and he says, hi, I'm so-and-so, how are you? And he engages me in this five-minute conversation. And he's an intern at the church. I was like, all right, he gets it. And so the worship center clears out. They're getting ready for another service. I go up and I talk to the pastor that I had gotten permission to do this little operation. And he said, how's things going? I said, not bad. You know, I'm getting some people that are engaging with me in the other worship service. And he said, here, I want you to go. We have a cafe. I want you to go buy a coffee. Tell him the pastor sent you and he's buying your coffee. I said, all right. And he sent me and Todd down there. And I show up and looking like I do. And I'm like, hey, the pastor said he was going to buy my coffee. And she's like, okay. Like, she's like, what's this guy up to? I'm not sure I believe him. So she goes and she talks to who I'm assuming is her manager. And the manager looks at me and she's like, oh yeah, just ring it up. We'll put it on a tab. We'll take care of it later. So I got a free coffee out of the deal. I was pretty excited about that. And I went back up, and I planted myself in different positions around the outside of the worship center because people were starting to file in to the worship center. Another 1,000 people coming by me, looking at me. I don't know if they were judging me. I don't know what their thoughts were, but I can only imagine. And then I went into the service, sat down again in the front row so everybody would know I was there. And at one point during the worship service, the pastor stopped and he said, find somebody next to you and talk about this topic of forgiveness that I'm preaching on. And I sat there, just kind of looked around and had people on the sides of me, had people behind me, had 999 other people. Nobody. Nobody came up and said anything. Worship service got out. I again plant myself outside the worship service thinking someone is going to engage me. Like, isn't that what we're called to do? Seek, invite, and welcome people. Nobody. Until the very end. And I saw this woman. She was like in this crowd of people and she's got a baby on her hip. She's got another kid that she's holding by the arm. And I see her make eye contact with me and then she starts ducking and weaving. And she's coming up right to me and she just says, hi, I'm so-and-so, welcome. Have you been here before? I said, I was a long time ago, but I don't go here. She said, oh, okay, where are you from? And she just engaged me in this conversation. I felt like she truly cared about me. Looking the way I did, she was dressed nice. We were complete opposites, yet she felt that prompting from the Spirit to approach me, engage with me, do a little life, incarnational living with me, and it felt good, and I thought, man, this lady, she gets it. She gets it. Where are you at? If that person walks in the door of this church, can you engage with them? Can you have a conversation with them? I believe the majority of us here can. Like, I couldn't send somebody in here looking like that because, like, I just feel like our congregation would welcome them. Flip to Todd real quick. What about him? Would you notice him? Would you go out of your way if you didn't know him to seek and invite him and welcome here? You know, this whole operation, this whole undercover thing that I did, it allowed me to look inside my own heart and say, man, I'm not very good at this. You know, I can sit here and say that this church didn't do a very good job of it. You know, only 12 people actually engaged in anything with me throughout the whole time I was there. I was there for 3 hours. Several thousand people walking by me. But am I good at it? And the answer is, like, I can be better. I can be better. I'm going to go ahead and end with a video. I'm going to end with a video this morning. What I want you to do is I want you to listen to the girl in this video and what she says about how this man that was interacting in her life changed. Like, he had this prompting of the Holy Spirit and his demeanor changed. So go ahead and pull up that video. Incarnational living. The stars didn't align. God made that happen. God put those two in the path of that officer. Albuquerque, New Mexico is a pretty good-sized city. How many other officers could have responded to that call and went there? And yet Officer Holitz went. And you heard the news anchor, the reporter say, the stars had to align. It didn't have to align. God took a believer, put him in a place to take a step of faith and obedience and adopted that baby. Now, I'm not saying go out and adopt a baby. That's not what I'm saying. And if you read the article on it, he committed to adopting the baby before he even talked to his wife. So I don't recommend that. But they had talked about it for several years that they wanted to adopt. And Officer Hollitz even went on to say this in the interview that you didn't hear. God brought us all together. I really don't have any other way to explain it. Incarnational living. Who's God going to put in your path to do life with? Who's God going to put in your path, either at your home, at your business, where you work, on the street, in this church? Who's God going to put in your path for you to be light to? Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for your commitment, your faithfulness to stay true to your promises in Scripture that you were sending a Messiah and that you did. You sent your Son. Lord Jesus, thank you for taking that humble position as a child, as a baby, to come to this messy place called earth, leaving the perfection of heaven because you know that we needed a way. And you came not just for one or two people or one race or religion. Lord, you came for all that know they are sinners and that surrender their life to you. And we thank you for that, Lord. So Lord, I just pray as we go out, and as Robbie said last week, church begins as we leave these doors. Lord, I just pray that this idea of incarnational living, this idea that you're going to put people in our path for us to minister to, for us to do life with. Lord, I pray that prompting, that Holy Spirit, that bubbling up inside of us, that we can take that step. Put away our selfish desires and take on this idea of selflessness. So Lord, be with us. Guide us and direct our paths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You know, it's an interesting thing about society and people in general. We really, really like to think that there are people beneath us. It just kind of makes us feel better about ourselves. Maybe we've worked hard in life and feel we've achieved some level of status, and therefore we're entitled to some level of special consideration. And in reality, who do we think we are? Nothing wrong with having friends that you associate with that have common life experiences. Nothing wrong with any of those things. But let me ask you this. Are there people in your mind that are just too lost? They're just too lost. I can minister to this person over here, or maybe this person, but that person, nah, we'll leave that person for somebody else, because that person's beyond me. I want to urge you that if there's, and that's a natural reaction that we all have, but that can be a hindrance to great blessing. So I just want to urge you, just humble yourself before the Lord. See the creator of the universe. Step out of paradise and take the position. Born in a barn. Go stand out in manure and smell the aroma. That's who the King of all kings came into the world for. Years ago, I was at a church service, and they were talking about the birth of Jesus, and on cue, they had a place in front of the air handlers. They took the lids off these containers of manure, and the whole church filled with this smell of manure. Now, here, we'd probably like that, a lot of us. It smells like home. But the point was this. Let's get off our high horses, because Jesus sure did to help us. Be open to what the Spirit might do. Be ready to be the incarnated Christ to somebody else, because that's exactly how God wants to work. Please stand, receive this blessing. As you go out here today, I just pray that you leave now knowing the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ the Son, and the fellowship and the power of the Holy Spirit, now and always. God bless you. You're dismissed. Have a great week.